Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, I am going to I'm going to give an introduction to the series that I'm going to embark on beginning next week. And the series that we're teaching this week is just a prelude so we can understand what God is talking about when he talks about being blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. If you don't want to be blessed, maybe we need to have a prayer meeting and figure out what's going on in your life and what you're afraid of. Because I want to be blessed by God. So the title of this one segment lesson is Blessed is the One Who. Now, the reason why I've chosen to teach on the subject matter tonight is because the following series I'm going to teach on is the Sermon from the Mount or the Message from the Mountain. And Jesus says, blessed is the pure in heart. And there's blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? So there's a bunch of blessed. So what does he mean by blessed? Now, oftentimes when I think of blessed, I think of, I just got a lot of good things. Anybody think that way? Yes, I've been blessed. Says, I hear people say, I say, how are you doing today? Blessed. How is it? How has God been good? He's blessed me. In other words, I have everything that I have need of, or maybe I got something far above and beyond what I thought I would ever have. I think of it as a material gain often, or because I'm at peace. But I want us to read the book of Psalm, chapter number 1, verses number 1 through 3. David writes, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So David, the man after God's own heart, wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus even stepped onto terra firma, and he said, blessed is the man. So there's some simple instruction that I believe that is given to us from Scripture that allows us to prepare ourselves for the Sermon on the Mount. And if we learn to do three things right, we will be blessed. Don't you love it when they give you three easy steps? Yeah. Learn the guitar and three easy lessons. Nah, don't work. Try that. Oftentimes I'll get a survey from somebody I purchased something from. Here, take this survey. It'll only take 30 seconds. Well, 2 minutes and 68. Yeah. It's a long time later and you finally get it done. Or you buy something and you've watched the infomercial and it looks like, wow, I can do this. And you get the item in your hand and you go, nah, it doesn't go together like they showed on the infomercial. It's just not what I thought it was. Well, we want to be blessed by God. At least I want to be blessed by God. And so there's some instruction that he gives us. And he says, we will be blessed if we do these things. So we're going to break that down just a little bit tonight. But I want to give you a definition first. What is blessed? It's an adjective. And an adjective is something that describes a noun. An adverb that is something that describes a verb. So to be blessed, like the blessed life. So oftentimes, as I said, people say, how are you? Blessed. That's really an adjective. That's not a noun or a state of being. So I have a blessed life, or God has blessed my business, or he blessed my heart. It's an adjective which means blissfully happy. Happy, yes. Blissfully happy. You know, like a cranberry bliss bar or whatever it is. It's like you're blissful. That means that they used to say ignorance is bliss. In other words, you don't have a clue that anything negative is going on around you. And so you're blissful, right? And so he says, blissfully happy is the man. So it's really about being happy. And that's a decision that we can make in our lives. And I'm reminded of that quite often because once in a while I'll slip into a not so happy state. And then I think, well, what am I so grumpy about? Why am I irritated? And oftentimes the things I'm irritated about or grumpy about are things that I have zero control over. They're people or things that are way outside of my purview or even influence. I can't do anything about it. I remember somebody was asking me to help their family member immigrate to the United States. And I said, well, what do you want? Well, why don't you just call the senator? I said, well, my senator probably doesn't like me because my views on God are just way off of there. And they started trying to convince me to write all these letters to the government. And I said, well, I'll write a letter of reference for your family member. And I said, but I have no influence in the government. And they said, well, the government pays your wages. I says, wait, time out here. No, that's not how it works. You know, that might be the way it is in Germany where they pay the Lutheran church and it's a church run, it's a state run church, etc. And I realized the reason why he thought I could do something is he thought my connections were different than what they are. But I don't have any influence in the government. But I can be happy not having influence in the government. Maybe I'm not happy about not having influence, but then if I have that influence, I have that responsibility. So I'm happy, I'm blissfully happy. The second definition is contented. And that's a big thing, to be contented. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Not just about what I have, but the circumstances that I'm in, is I've learned to be content. He said, I've learned how to both abound and be abased. I've learned how to suffer need and have plenty left over. But I've learned to be content. So both of these things are really in our control, but there's things that if we do, they will accentuate our ability to maintain a blissful state of happiness and contentment. And so we've got to go back to the origins of God's word, and then it says enviable. We are enviable. The blessed man or woman is enviable. In other words, when people see us, they say, oh, why are you always so happy? Has anybody ever been grumpy at work? Okay, some of you haven't. Maybe we need to sign up for an employee. Yeah. I see you nodding your head because you're afraid to raise your hands because you think I might call you out. But no, sometimes we are not happy at work. And there's been times where I had a bad day at work, and I remember years ago, I wasn't having a particularly good day. And this guy named Dale walked up to me, and he says, why are you always so happy, Steve? And I said, well, Dale, his name was Eisenbaum. I said, well, Dale, you believe in God. You're a good Jew, right? He says, well, I don't know if I'm a good Jew, but I believe in God. And I said, well, I follow the word and the will of God in my life. And so he makes me happy. And I realize he's ultimately in control of what happens in my life because I put him that way. And he says, well, that's a weird thing. But he wanted to know why I was always so happy. I didn't always feel so happy. But when you and I have a comparison, the world, those that don't follow Christ looking in on us, hopefully they see that we are happy and God wants us to be that way. Two more words are prosperous or divinely or supremely favored. And we can look at all of those definitions and say at some point in our existence, all of those things can apply to you and I. I'm thankful for the favor of God. But David says, this is what you got to pay attention to. You got to be careful where you walk, where you stand, and where you sit. We've got to pay attention to our location. We've got to walk in the right path. We've got to stand for the right things. And we've got to resist the things that are not supposed to be in our life. So the desired end of the happy man or the peaceful man, and if you look at Psalm, Galatians 5 and 22 reads this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the blessed man, if you go back and look at what David says, includes some of these characteristics. These are not just attitudes, but these are attributes that we can have in our life. The Holy Spirit will change your patience level. I promise you it will. It did mine. It does mine still. It will change your level of faithfulness. It will give you peace when there is no cause to have peace. The Holy Spirit will do that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is constantly developing. Amen. My wife throwing strawberries on the deck, and she put them in a little birdcage looking thing because we got squirrels that come up and the squirrels will eat the tomatoes or anything you leave out that they can have access to. And she was watching them growing there in those little dinky tiny strawberries. And one was turning red, and the next day she went out and it was gone. Something reached in with that little claw and got it out of there. And that wasn't so happy of the thing. But then they got bigger and bigger. And as they got bigger, she put more protection around those so that they wouldn't be able to steal her strawberries, because she wanted the ripe strawberries. But the little dinky thing that's green all of a sudden becomes a little bit pink, and then it grows and it gets more ruby red. And then you go, I think it might be ready. And you squeeze it just a little bit, not too hard, and it doesn't bruise. And then it gets a little softer and you say, ah, we're going to pick that and we're going to eat it. It takes time for fruit to develop. It's like driving through the countryside in an open vehicle or in a motorcycle. You can smell it when the blackberries start to bloom. And you just go, I smell blackberries. But that fragrant smell of the blossom of the blackberry is a long way from the blackberry that's 6 or 8 weeks later that you pick and you get the prickles on and your fingers itch, but it's all right if they itch because you want the fruit. And God is developing stuff in you and I, and we have the choice and the responsibility and the privilege to let the fruit of the Spirit develop in our life, or do what we need to do in order to culture a good environment for the fruit of the Spirit. When my wife and I were out of town recently on vacation, before we went, I gathered all the pots of flowers and everything into one place on the deck, and I hooked up a hose and put up a sprinkler on a timer. Why? Because if I left those for 5 or 6 days without any water when it was 90-some degrees, everything would have wilted. But we watered it. Why? Because that was something that was my responsibility. And if I did that, then the plant would do what it's supposed to do. There are some things that if we do what we're supposed to do, there's going to be a natural outgrowth. And so this prophet David, this prophet king says, blessed. Now, this is what 2 Peter 1 and 8 has to say about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we will develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we'll know Jesus. Because to develop the fruit, we got to know Jesus. You've got to have that living water in order for that fruit to develop. You've got to get close to Him. So this is as much about relationship as it is about rule and regulation. If you really want to be joyful in Jesus, just spend time with Him. Get to know Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Unload your burdens on Him. Give Him your grief and your sorrow, and it will bring fulfillment in your life. So the promise in 1st, 2nd Peter 1 and 8 in the New International Version reads this way. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Everybody say increasing. Increasing. What does that mean? bigger more, right? So in other words, it's expected that it will continue to grow. So if I receive the Holy Spirit and I'm 10 years old and I 10-year-olds are not near as disciplined as adults, and some adults aren't near as disciplined as they should be, but say you get the Holy Ghost, you're 21 years old, and you go, oh, wow, this feels great. I'm enjoying the presence of the Lord, and somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and out of your mouth comes an expletive. And you say, wait a minute, I thought I had the Holy Ghost. You better call yourself on it so somebody else doesn't have to call you on it, right? One of my grandkids got the Holy Ghost, and later on, their sibling, a couple weeks later, saw him do something, and their younger sibling, much younger sibling, looked at him and said, I thought you were a Christian. See, we know what everybody else should do, but it'd be nice if we knew what we should do, right? So it's supposed to be increasing. So our level of maturity should be greater. It's like riding a bike. The more you ride it, the more balance you should have, and the easier it should be to go on rugged terrain or do cool tricks like pull a wheelie or jump a ditch or whatever you want to do with your freestyle bike. But that's for those that have been doing it for a while. And as we develop as Christians, there are things that more easily are measurable in our life, and they have grown. So it said, there'll be an increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some people just intellectually pursue God. They just want to know everything there is to know intellectually. But their heart's a long ways from God. It's like those that the scripture says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Is that this is just not just an intellectual pursuit. It is a spiritual pursuit with an intellectual part. It's not an intellectual part with a spiritual pursuit. No, this is deep. This is in our heart. Jesus says, I love you. I love you so much I gave my life. And the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And he says, if you really love me, then you'll do what I say. He doesn't say, if you do what I say, you love me. He says, no, if you love me, he'll do what I say. So it's a heart thing that God is drawing us with. And so if we'll open our heart to him, he will develop those things. And if we feed those things and develop them, then we will not be unfruitful or unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because knowing him, I know his word is him. It's a representative of him. It's the word of God was in the beginning. And when we read his word, we see a reflection of him. But you almost have to read the word and feel the feel too. It's like, you know, reading a text. How do you read emotion into a text? How do you do it? Emojis, right? It's the only way you can do it, right? Sometimes you have an exclamation mark. Sometimes you put it in all capitals. That means you're shouting at me, or you're angry, or I really love you. You know, well, texts are hard, right? Because it's just sticks and circles and figures on a screen that we're looking at. But when we're present with somebody, we can say I love you. And they know if that's an I love you as a brother in the Lord, I love you, Brother Dave. Or I won't do it to you what I do to my wife, but she knows when I look at her what that look means, but she wants that expression. Our face shows a lot. That's why it's wonderful to have these masks on. Isn't that wonderful? Is you can actually... I was in the airport again recently, and they had the mask over the face, and it says, smile, we can still see your eyes. Well, hopefully my eyes smile when I smile. But there's so many nuances in the human face, and God put it that way. And you know, even animals are that way. You can read the face of a dog or a cat.
That's right,
preacher. I mean, you watch them. And you can tell if they maybe are going to bite you, or maybe they're timid, or maybe they're going to run away, or maybe they like you and they're testing you out. And hey, man, some dogs, I never stick my hand out like that. No way. There's some breeds of dogs I never do that to, because I gotten bit by that breed. So I have this mind block in here, is that I'm not sticking, even though I know they're a nice dog. But there's expression. What we want to do is when we read this tonight and when we move into the Beatitudes, we've got to try to see the face of God as he's saying these things. Jesus taught us, no other taught. Later, when those that were sent to entrap Jesus in his words so they could arrest him came back empty-handed, they said, never a man spake like this. And I don't think it was just in the inflection of his voice. I think they read everything about his character and his mannerisms, and also the words that he did say were quite different. I say, pray for those that despitefully use you. Oh man, oh God, why did you? I don't know who put some of those scriptures in there. I do know. But sometimes I read them and I go, oh, why did that have to be there? Have you ever felt that way? Do you know why those had to be there? Because we wouldn't like each other if they weren't there and we didn't obey them. The love of God wouldn't be fostered as it should be. And I've often said, God only commands us not to do stuff that we'd be normally tempted to do. And he only commands us to do stuff that normally we'd be lax about and we probably wouldn't get around to. So there's a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt nots or commandments from God, but they're for our own good because they're about our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. And if we can keep those two going in the right directions, then we wouldn't need one policeman. We wouldn't need a prison. We wouldn't need a judge or a bailiff. Why? Because we would be surrendered to the will and the purpose of God. So there's a difference between the knowledge of man and the knowledge of God. Quite a difference. Part of the proof of that, and I've mentioned this several times to people recently, that you know that Harvard and Oxford universities were started as theological seminaries? But look what's coming out of them nowadays. Furthest thing from the truth. Why? Because it was all about knowledge and nothing about heart. So it was an intellectual thing. God can't be an intellectual thing. He doesn't want to be an intellectual thing. He's not a thing. He is our loving Savior, and he wants emotion there. So Paul speaks about him coming to preach to those that are in Corinth, and he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he said, it's not just how I put the words together. It's not just reaching to your intellect, but we want the demonstration and power of the Spirit. We've got to have more than just a homily. We've got to have more than somebody that went to Toastmasters and learned how to put a speech together or somebody that just went to a speech class and went to college for communications. He said, it's the demonstration and power of the Spirit. Paul knew how to put together man's wisdom because he had gone before the governors and the kings and he had gotten orders to put into prison those that were of the way. He knew what man's wisdom was like, but he had lived in man's wisdom. He had lived in the Old Testament, which was the law without the Spirit, and he had lost his way and he had ended up persecuting the church of God. But he goes on to say in verse number 5, but that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There we go again. It's not just about intellect. It's the power of God. Our wisdom stands in the power of God. Yes, I know what the Word of God says, but I know that I know that I know what He's done for me. That's the convincer in my life. That's what drives me in a relationship with Jesus is I know I prayed and He answered my prayer. I know He prayed and He healed me. I know I prayed and He freed me from my bondage. And then he goes on to say, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he says, it's about the wisdom of God. He says, you know, if you'll develop the fruit of your spirit, the spirit in your life, you will have the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man will never get you to eternal life with Jesus. It might help you make money in this world. It might give you networking and connections. It might make you a multimillionaire through investing in commercial real estate. It might make you suave and beautiful and pretty by their standards, but it'll never get you to heaven. But we've got to have the wisdom of God. And more than that, we've got to have the power of God. We've got to have the Spirit of God challenges us. So that's what we're pursuing, is the wisdom of God. So when we begin to read the Beatitudes, there are some things that he states that are almost opposite of what the conventional wisdom of the day would have been. And the conventional wisdom of the day, as grossly overrated as we may think this statement is, was based on their intellectual understanding of the law of God. It was all intellectual. Well, if we shouldn't do this on the Sabbath, then we probably shouldn't do this either. And they were extrapolating from the original law, and you know they had 369 extra laws. Because the wisdom of man said, well, if we should be restrictive, we should be more restrictive. If we shouldn't do that, then we shouldn't do this. And there are principles that we base up our life choices upon that cause us not to be involved in some things. But it was all lineal. It was all analytical. It was all the wisdom of man. But Jesus steps onto the scene. It's weird. And this is not in his sermon, but he says, well, you say if a man commits adultery, he's guilty. You know, he should be killed. That was a capital punishment, he says. But if you look at a woman to lust after in her heart, you've committed adultery. And he says, that's not lineal. No, it's vertical. It's spiritual. So we want to find out what the vertical thing is that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as Brother Joe prayed. So we're praying about God's will be done. Well, one translation says, when it says in earth as it is in heaven. And Peter says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So this is about my heart being right with God and keeping my heart right with God. And I'm not excusing any sin, but we can get everything perfect as far as analytical and lineal and not have our heart right. And God says, you know what? I really don't know you.
That's true. Oh boy, preacher.
Doesn't he say at the end of the time there's going to be people that are going to stand before the judgment seat and said, we cast out devils. We spoke with new tongues. We did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from you, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, this is a complex thing, but it's a simple thing. The workers of iniquity means lawlessness. They were a law unto themselves, but they weren't under the law of God. He was saying, I never knew you. The first place we find any statement like that in Scripture was, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son, and they called his name Cain, for I've gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know what? You and I weren't intimate, so you're not welcome to the wedding. Because aren't we the bride of Christ? Who wants to marry somebody that you don't love or that doesn't love you? Are you kidding? You can go back and read the book of Genesis and ask Leah how she felt about that. I mean, Laban was so twisted and made her Jacob marry Leah and then Rachel. I mean, get two sisters marry the same man? I mean, that's the worst of the worst, isn't it? You took my man. No, daddy gave him to you. No. One's pretty and got a good figure, and one has nice eyes. I mean, what can you say? And there's friction for the rest of their life. Because the heart of Jacob wasn't with Leah. Eventually it was, and that's who he asked to be buried with. So in time, he fell in love with her. So what God's interested in, yes, he wants us to do the things that are right, but he wants our heartstrings to be attached to him. And if you stand with me, we're going to kind of wrap this up and set the stage for our launch next week. I'm going to read you Psalm chapter number 1 and verse number 1 in the Amplified Version. And what the Amplified Version is, it puts the definition of the adverbs and the adjectives together. So David says this: blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and their purposes. So it's about who we don't listen to. There's some things that I just don't have time for. So I have to ask you, and I have to ask myself, where are you walking? What path are you on? You know, the path you're on determines where you're going to end up. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Everybody goes, ooh, Pastor Smart. No. If you're going to Punchbowl Falls, you better get on the right path out of the parking lot. Otherwise, you're going to end up at Ramona Falls or down back at the highway. But it's whatever path you start on and what path you walk on, what view you're going to have and what influence you have. So where are you walking each day? And then, where are you resting? It says, or sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. He says, hey, if you want to be blessed, don't hang out with all the complainers. Yeah. I got to calibrate myself every once in a while. Anybody had to calibrate yourself recently? About, oh, yeah. Somebody telling you to do something you don't like, and you're yelling at the TV screen, man. Yeah, I know. Laugh, because it's true, huh? It's like, you got to be kidding. But the Bible says, just don't hang out in that place with the scornful or the mockers. Definitely, if somebody walks away from the house of God, this is a hard thing to do. If somebody's a lost sheep, go find them and bring them back.
Amen.
If somebody's in the house and they've just lost their joy or their consecration or their love, help them find it. But if it's a rebellious prodigal son, let them go, baby. Amen. Don't go try to convince the mocker or the scoffer. That won't make your life blessed. Blah, 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 blah. You won't be blissfully happy. You'll be irritated and you'll be agitated. They just had to let that boy go until he was with the oink oink. Aren't you glad you got Moink Club? And they were waiting for him to come home. But as soon as he showed his feet on the pathway to the Father's house, Daddy's running out to get him. But you don't hang out with the scornful. Where do you relax? Who talks to you when you relax? You know, they're on that little, oh no, here's a better one. I had screen envy until when my wife had the big one. I had to get the big one. I had that little iPad and get the Pro. It's big. But that's where I relax a lot of times. I got to be careful who I relax with, because they're going to drive my destiny. They could steal my happiness from me. And then, or stands in the way of sinners, or stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk. Hey, we can't walk where sinners walk and not push back. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. So this being happy is not about listening to our world. It's not about sitting in the seat of the scornful. But the verse 2 is the key. Psalm 1 and 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. My food, my encouragement, my strength, my wisdom has got to come from the word of the Lord. I need need the wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, without partiality or hypocrisy. Oh, God's word is pure. The answer is, be careful where you walk, stand, and sit, and get into the word of God. And you will be blessed, so blessed that that the writer says it this way: he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever, say whatsoever, whatsoever, say it again, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wow. Three little verses. In almost the middle of the Bible, that we could get lost over. But David starts out the Psalms with these verses. Okay, forget all the rest of the Psalm till you get this right. This is the launching pad. Oh, I'm going to be careful where I walk, sit, and stand. I'm going to get into the Word of God, and He's going to bless me in everything whatsoever I do. So I know it's a natural thing, and God's given us drive to have the finance to support our family, to have the home, the roof to put over our heads, to have the transportation to get us to and from work and our places of enjoyment. He's given us all that drive, but above all, we got to seek Him first, and then He'll add all that in, and it comes around. We say, we don't go to the, and I'm not preaching against financial planners. I'm not talking against those that would be a life coach to you, but you better be careful about life coaches because they're not all spirit-filled. But I'm saying, Jesus has the answer for you and I. Do you want to be happy? Enviably happy? Blissfully happy? I know it doesn't happen 24/7, but if you'll walk, sit and stand in the right area. Embrace the word of God, the wisdom from above. He will guide you. Dear Jesus, we need your wisdom from above. In these next few weeks, when we discover the Beatitudes, when we discover your launching sermon into the ministry to mankind as you have come in the flesh, I pray, God, that you would bring it to our remembrance that we're walking, standing, and sitting in the right place. I'm going to watch where my feet take me. I'm going to stop before I relax in the places that I should not relax in. And I'm going to stand for righteousness, even though there are unrighteous in the pathway. I'm going to declare your truth and your purpose. And as we embrace your word, God, cause us to prosper. We seek you first. We seek the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto us. And we thank you for those additions. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.